Morning, everyone. How are you? That's good. My goodness. Another beautiful day in sunny Salford. This is amazing. I mean, it's unusual, but it's great. You know, as I said last night, I think we are really designed for the sun, aren't we? You guys okay? Are you sure? What a wonderful, wonderful morning. Well, we're talking about living the dream. It's going to take a little while for me to kickstart here because, you know, after about a day or so, I start feeling the jet lag rolling in. I'm going to need more than one of these. So, excuse me if I'm a bit slow. Not that that's unusual for me. But it is a little bit tiring. So, this is exciting, folks. I love to talk about dreams and visions. I love to see people having their dreams and their visions just stirring up on the inside of them. I tell you, one time a person called me a pragmatist, and at that time I didn't know what it was. I thought they were swearing at me. So I was like, a pragmatist, what's that all about? And I tend to be very pragmatic. I approach faith that way. You know, I always say to people who are not Christian, I say, you know what? If Jesus isn't who he says he is, then, you know, I need to find another alternative. You know, either Christianity works or it doesn't. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or this is just a bunch of nonsense. You know, as I said to you last night, if you're here, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So, you know, I don't have a lot of tradition. I have no tradition to sort of lean on. You know, when I gave my life to Jesus, it's because I met him. God's Spirit touched my heart, you know. So I tend to be very pragmatic about everything. Sometimes that gets me in a bit of trouble. But the one thing that as we were talking about, and I'd like to talk about again today and continue on in talking about living the dream, I think that that's extremely pragmatic in this. Every single one of us has desires and dreams in our hearts. Every single one of us, as we said last night, to recap, every one of us has talents that God's put within us. We talked about the parable of the talents. One had five, one had two, one had one. The person who had five produced five more. The one who had two produced two more. And the one who had one, he was in big trouble. And the whole idea behind that is that God's desire for us is that we produce. God wants fruit in our lives. He's put the talent within us, not so that we can stand around and say, wow, look at this. This is a light of mine, you know. He put the talent within us so that we can produce. God wants us to produce. And I said last night, he's so serious about that I've seen places in the scripture where if there's no fruit, he tends to kill things, you know. He tends to cut it off. God wants fruitfulness in our lives. Why? Because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. How's that going to happen? Is that going to happen as a result of the mothership landing? You know, we have that mothership theology, don't we? You know, the Big Bang theology. And that's that, you know, we're just praying for something to happen in the city. Or in our lives, or in our neighborhoods, or with our families. We're waiting for God to show up. And we use that sort of terminology. Yeah, it's great. God shows up. But we're waiting somewhere for something to happen. God to just land, you know. And when that happens, then everything's going to happen. And I'm here to tell you that ain't the way it is. That the way that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth, as the waters cover the sea, is going to happen because you and I are containers of that glory. Come on now. Let me get a little bit more than just a few grunts out of that one. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered something in the Bible that ever since God created the heavens and the earth, that he has not done anything on planet Earth apart from doing it through a person or a group of people. Wow. So the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the whole earth is going to happen because Curtis is going to take that knowledge. I'm going to take that glory that he's put within me. So how does that tie into dreams? Well, it ties very directly into dreams. Let's just look at that for a second and bear with me as I unfold my pages. But what is a dream really? You know, when we talk about dreams and visions and that type of thing, it's so objective, isn't it? I mean, I knew this would happen. And we saw that last night in the question and answer time. It was some of those questions and answers, or questions rather, were quite difficult. Thanks, John. Were quite difficult to answer because dreams are so objective, aren't they? It's not like saying, the Bible says that that God, by his stripes, were healed. It's not quite that definite. You know, we could pan this entire room, and if I were to ask each and every one of you, what is a dream that you have? What is a desire that would be different for every single one of us? For some of us, it would be something very definite. Well, I want to buy... this time next year, own my own house. Well, that's a very definite thing, isn't it? But for some of us, it might not be quite so sure. It might be, I would like to have a family at some time in my life. Dreams are very objective, aren't they? Well, let's just define it a little bit. What exactly is a dream? A dream... Let's see, where did I write that down here? A dream is a desire, isn't it? It's a desire that we have in our hearts. Oh, gosh. There it is. It's a desire, a longing, or a goal that once accomplished brings fulfillment into our lives. Curtis, is it necessary for us to have a dream? Well, yes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. We read that a little last night. I want to look at it again. Did Jesus have a dream? Absolutely. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. We talked about hope. What is hope? Hope's an earnest expectation. It's expecting something to come. Without hope... Oh, my goodness. You know, we use that term. He doesn't have a hope. Oh, man. A human being without hope is a very ugly thing. It's a very sad thing. God desires every one of us and every person to have hope. We have to be looking forward to something. There is hope in our lives. And a dream is a thing that we hope for. But you see, if that hope is deferred, and we talked about the word deferred last night, it means to be put off. It means to be set aside. Hope set aside. What does it do? It will make your heart sick. But a longing, that dream, that desire, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I'm here to announce to you that every single one of us, for every one of us, God wants us to accomplish our dreams. A dream is a desire, a longing, a goal that once accomplished brings fulfillment and joy to a person's life. A dream is tied into our emotions, isn't it? We feel it. We pine for it. Desire speaks of feeling. I think for a lot of people, because they haven't got a dream, or they haven't found a way to see those dreams fulfilled, their hearts are heavy. A dream is tied to our emotions directly. A dream is something we believe for, that we have faith for. It's so difficult for us to just clearly define what that looks like for every one of us. But a dream is something that we believe for, that we hope for. A dream oftentimes, and I would say almost every time, requires planning. requires goal setting. Our dreams are tied to measurements. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus had a dream. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now look at this. Look at this now. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What is that? That's a dream. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. In other words, all of the suffering, the pain, the discouragement, the torment that Jesus experienced, he did it because he had a dream. And that dream was seeing his children by creation becoming his children through redemption. Could you imagine that? I don't think there's an example in all of history of any man or any woman at any time, anywhere, that had such a dream that they would go through that in order to see it accomplished. Jesus hung on the cross and experienced all of that because he had a dream. He had a vision. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. When you and I accomplish our dreams, when we accomplish our desires, and I use those words interchangeably, when we accomplish our dreams and our desires, there's a joy that comes into our lives that we would not have if we did not accomplish them. No, Curtis. Yes, I'm telling you, that's the way it is. When we accomplish our dreams and our desires, there's joy that comes. There's fulfillment that comes. That doesn't come any other way. I said to you last night, the dream doesn't have to be huge. It could be very small. I shared with you the dream that I had of playing an instrument. And I had every excuse in the world not to do that. But I've always wanted to play an instrument. So I bought one and I played it. And you know what? I loved it. I just loved it. It accomplished. I felt a sense of accomplishment. I felt a sense of fulfillment in that. Playing downstairs, I was terrible. Sounded like garbage, but didn't matter. I was playing it. I loved it. There was a sense of accomplishment. What a very small dream that is, isn't it? But that longing that was fulfilled was a tree of life to me. What is this tree of life concept that the writer in Proverbs talks about? What's he talking about? Well, think about a tree of life. What do you do with a tree of life? You feed off of it, don't you? It feeds you, it nourishes you. Folks, let's not divorce ourselves from the idea, the concept, and the reality that when we accomplish our dreams and our desires, that it feeds us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? Because I'm preaching to the choir here. Many of us have accomplished our dreams and our desires, or some dreams and some desires, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I'm not here to talk to those who've done it. I'm here to talk to you to say there's more. Oh, folks, I got lots of dreams and desires that are still yet to be fulfilled. I went for a walk this morning and just talked to the Lord. Had a wonderful time. Do you know what, folks? Do you know, I experience God more when I'm just alone with Him. It's better when I'm alone with Him than when I'm here. Isn't that amazing how He does that? I just love being with Him. There's times when I hide myself from Him. And those are the times when I feel that I can do whatever has to get done on my own strength. And that usually ends up really bad. Yeah, it usually ends up really bad. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, we get in a place with the Lord where, man, I can do this. I've got the talent and the gifts. I can do this. And we kind of go off on that branch a little bit. We get a little bit further out on the edge of that branch. And then the branch starts going like this. And then it snaps and we drop and we fall and flat on our face. And we realize, oh, man, maybe you didn't want me walking out on that edge. But isn't God good? Because He's always there to say, well, come on, get back up again. You haven't learned that lesson yet. Come back where I can support you. Man, I love. And I was walking with the Lord this morning and I was just sharing with Him and He was sharing with me and we were just talking about some of the dreams that I have that are yet to be fulfilled. Oh, folks, try it. I'm telling you. Curtis, how do we identify that? I'm going all over the place here. I'm not even touching my notes, but that's okay. How do we identify those dreams and those desires in our hearts? Several of you last night said, man, I don't have one. I don't have one. I said, nah, yes, you do. You just maybe haven't identified it yet. Yes, you do. Because if you didn't, then God would be a liar. In the parable of the talents, what was He really talking about? He was really talking about the gifts that are inside of us, the things that God's deposited in us that He wants a return on. How many of you ever put money in the bank and don't expect a return? How many of you ever invest money and don't expect a return? You know, you go to a mutual fund advisor and you say, well, you know, I've got a couple of bucks here and I'm going to give it to you, but I don't expect a return. I'm going to give you £10,000 and I want £10,000 in 25 years. Man, you would have that guy arrested. I mean, you know, that's ridiculous. So why do we think He thinks any different? When God deposits, He wants a return. He doesn't want to just get what He put in there. He wants what he put in there and He wants some interest. See, we're different than He is. See, we want the return because I'm going to buy a bigger house. He wants the return so He can have a bigger family. But what He put in us, He wants a return. Now, don't let this make you feel heavy. Let this get under your skin to spur you on. So, how do we identify what those gifts are? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Remind me, okay? So we were looking at that, living the dream. And we talked about, we did that little rocking chair test, and we established the facts that God wants us to live the dream. He really wants us to live our dreams. God wants us to live our dreams. Okay? You and I really want to live our dreams. We do. Even if it's difficult for us to identify it. But I'll help you to identify it. And we will only truly be fulfilled when we live our dreams. Well, Curtis, there are some dreams that I've had that just haven't been accomplished. And again, this is so objective, isn't it? There are some people who've had a dream to have a child. And it's just not happened. What do you do with that? Well, I don't do anything with that. That's a painful thing. It's a very real thing. But it's not something that stops us from moving forward. God wants us to move on from glory to glory to glory. Any of you ever experienced disappointments and discouragement in your life? I got to share a story with you. We have three children. Got a 16-year-old son, a 14-year-old daughter, and a 7-year-old daughter. My 7-year-old was under counseling by Joyce yesterday on the phone. It was very sweet. She said, Daddy, I want you to make arrangements to come home right now. And I said, Dylan, I can't make arrangements to come home right now. Yes, you can! I said, no, I can't. So we were sitting at the table, and Joyce knew that I was in distress because I was like, oh, God, what do I do? Lord, please. And she took the phone and she said, "Delan, I just want you to know that I'm taking care of your daddy and he's going to be just fine." And before I handed the phone, I said, "Delan, the lady that I'm staying with wants to talk to you." She goes, "She does?" So Joyce spoke to her, and that calmed her. And then she said, didn't she? She said to her, she said, "Well, just make sure that he doesn't get hurt." It was so sweet. Between our first and our second child, my wife and I think Richard was about 2 years old, and we were planning to have another baby, and she got pregnant. And it was wonderful. It was like, wow, you know, this is so cool. And we had people prophesying over our baby and in the womb, and, you know, this is what's going to happen, and this is who this person is going to be. And it was just amazing, you know. And I just love when God does that, you know. And we knew it was from Him. And a couple of months into the pregnancy, she started to bleed. And we thought, well, that, what's going on here? And so we prayed. We had people pray over her, and it didn't stop. It just kept happening. And we prayed, and God, we're going to believe you for healing and all that wonderful stuff. And we just knew it was, you know, Lord, you can't let anything happen to this child because you spoke over this baby. I mean, you know, and the bleeding didn't stop, and my wife miscarried. And it was very, very, very hard for her. And it was very, very confusing for me. Because I know that God spoke over that child in the womb. God, what the heck are you doing? What is going on here? I mean, my wife was so devastated. You know, we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, there's something wrong there. And the doctor said, he was not a Christian, and he said, you know, we could induce an abortion or something like that. And my wife just freaked. She was like, and I you know, men, we want to fix it. You know, when our wives are in disarray, we want to fix it, you know. And I couldn't fix it. I couldn't fix it. And I was confused, and I was angry. I couldn't fix it. And it was like, God, I know you spoke. What's the deal here? What's going on? I had no answer. And my wife miscarried. And here we were just devastated. And in a degree of ruin, really. So what did we do after that? Well, the dream for that child, that apparently would have died there, wouldn't it? But listen, I'm here to say to you that God is never finished. Do I have an explanation for why that happened? No, I don't. Do I know that the Lord spoke over that child? Yes, I do. Do I believe that God caused that to happen? Absolutely no way possible, because He's not the author of death. Did He allow it to happen? Yes, He did. Did it stop me from having a dream? No, it didn't. Because we kept dreaming, and our daughter came into the world. Folks, I'm not saying that success is the perfect result of an effort. It isn't. We talked about that last night. Success is the positive result of an effort. And oftentimes you cannot, and I cannot see what that positive result will be until we come out the other side of that dark tunnel. Are you following me? And you come out the other side of that tunnel and you go, okay, that's why I went through that. Well, Curtis, do you know exactly why you guys went through it? I still don't fully understand it, but I do know this. Oh, man, I know I can put my arms around any couple that's had a miscarriage, and I know that I can love them through it. And I can tell them, have faith in God. Because, why? I've been through it. I've been through that storm. So success is the positive result of an effort. And the dream doesn't die, even though it seems as if it does. God isn't finished yet. Amen. We talked about success leaving clues last night. We talked about the fact that people who are successful, and that we established that God wants us to be successful. Do you know God wants you to be successful? You do realize that, right? No? Yeah, He does. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be excellent. That's His heart for us. Why? Because it makes you appear and feel better about yourself? No, because it glorifies Him. Glorifies Him. It makes Him famous on planet Earth. That's what glorifying God is all about. Jesus, we want You to be famous on planet Earth. You know, the way that we make Him famous on planet Earth is by living lives that are holy. And by living lives that are pure. And by being examples every single day. That's how we give Him glory. That's how we make Him famous. Because how many of you realize, and how many of you have realized, that this whole deal about our words, people aren't buying it anymore. You know, we were downtown yesterday, and my heart sank. I didn't say anything to John and Jonathan, but my heart sank, because there's these guys downtown preaching. It wasn't really preaching, really. It was verbally assaulting people, really, is what it was. And it was all about, you know, you and your, you know, your just terrible stuff. And I'm like, oh, man, I just wanted to shoot him. I was like, would you please stop? You know, you might as well just stand there with a pentagram. You'd be doing more for the kingdom than what you're doing now. You know, just insulting people and just assaulting people. And it's like, Lord, no. And it just in that brief second as we passed them, I thought, man, our words, it's not about our words anymore, guys. It's about our works. Well, no, it's not about performance. No, it's about Him performing through us. Our works matter. And our works as a result of the talents that He's given us and the application of that through our lives. Our works mean something. You know what? Somebody brought it to my attention. Turn over to Ephesians. There's a scripture verse over there that I completely and totally forgot about that I think is really, really important. Where is that? Oh my goodness. Oh. For we are God's workmanship. Where is that, folks? Yeah, 2. I'm in 2. Verse 10. Ah, yeah, look at this. Oh, this is sweet. Look at this. Ephesians 2:10 says this. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. Good works. Works are important. And in the culture of let's just sit back and relax and just breathe in the Father's love and just get things healed up and all of that, and yeah, that's wonderful, that's great, but that's one side of the same coin. The other side is that we've got to be busy about doing good works. Yeah? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. Look at that now. What else does it say? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that a revelation? There are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. When we hear that scripture verse, I don't know about you, but in my mind, images of feeding the poor, preaching the gospel, doing teaching in Sunday school, serving in the church, Those are the images that come to mind. Not the images of creating a business that provides employment for people. Creating art that expresses who God is and brings enjoyment and to people's lives. Not, you know, playing an instrument or, as it were now, ministering to the police. And those things that are out there are not really the images that conjure up in our minds. But I want you to know something, that those are just as much the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do as the stuff that we do in what we call church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take it a step further and say this. 99% of us will not do the things that I'm doing here. You never will. As a matter of fact, the majority of us do not spend more than an hour and a half in a church activity on a weekly basis. So if the good works that He's prepared for us to do, it only relates to what we do within church, then something's really wrong. Well, I'm here to say to you that that's not the case. The good works that He's prepared for us to do are the things that we're doing out there every day in life. Are you following me? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Well, there's a little exercise that I wanted you to do, but for the sake of time, maybe we'll do that tonight. But we talked about success leaving clues. We talked about the fact that successful people, whether they're successful in relationships, as I said to you last night, you find there's some people, man, they make friends with everybody. They just have a whole bunch of friends. You ever know people like that? They have tons of friends. They're like, and everybody loves them. And you got like half a friend and you're like, man, what's wrong with me? You know? Or you get somebody who just seems to have a sharp mind. You know, it's very interesting in North America, there's this almost this sort of subliminal understanding that Chinese people are smarter than everybody. I don't know if it's like that here. But you know, you'll hear people say it, you know, that they're, oh, he's Chinese, oh, that's why they get straight A's. Oh, that's why, because he's so smart. And there's this, I'm telling you, there's a debate going on whether or not there's actually a math gene. And that Chinese people possess a math gene, you know. And I've done a little bit of study on race. We don't have time to really get into that, but I've done a little bit of a study, and it's fascinating. And the idea behind it really is ridiculous because it's not true. But as I said last night, when you see successful people in whatever area it is, whether it's in sports or whether it's in the arts or whether it's in music, or which is the arts, or whether it's in medicine, we misinterpret their success for some special gift they have. And what I've discovered in Chinese culture, particularly in Japanese or Asian culture, particularly in Japanese, is that their approach, their training and their approach to a problem is much different than it is for other people. They're trained. Now, I spoke to an educator once, this gentleman, very intelligent man. He has a PhD in education, actually. And he informed me of something. He has a school where they do tutoring. He does tutoring. And he said to me, he said, Curtis, he said, it is you can draw it with a line, the difference between how the Asian children approach their homework and the West Indian children approach their homework. And this man's from Jamaica, so he's West Indian. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I will give a problem to a West Indian child, and I'll give the same problem to an Asian child, and they'll go away. And he said, the West Indian child, and he's just stating fact, he's not being prejudiced, he's stating fact. He said, we'll come back within 2-3 minutes and say, I can't do this. Where the Asian child will work at that problem all day long until they resolve it. And if they haven't, they'll go home and work on it and come back and work on it again until they resolve it. And I went, wow, that's revealing. So the reality is, it's not that genetically there's a difference.
What is it?
It's that they're successful because they do not quit. They continue to work at the problem until there's a resolution. And as I said to you last night, successful people, and you can look at your own life and see this, there is something that they do on a consistent basis that makes them successful. And as I said, there was a study. Now, I don't like saying they say, because it kind of sounds like you just pulled it out of the air. But there's a study that was done by a group of German scientists, and they discovered that highly successful people, particularly in sports, achieve their level of success only after 10,000 hours of practice at their skill. 10,000 hours. Isn't that amazing? I played semi-professional football for a number of years. American football, not soccer. What we call soccer, you call football. I played that for 2 years. And I played high school football for 2 years. And I was asked to try out for the professional, pro team in our city of Toronto. And because I was good. Why was I good? You know, two previous years of playing, so I didn't have a lot of experience. But I was good because I had a hero that I aspired to be like. And if I was in the States and I mentioned his name, everybody would go, oh, yeah, cool, but you wouldn't know who he is. And there's a football player who's probably the greatest linebacker that ever played football. And, you know, I won't explain the whole mechanics of football to you, but his name is Lawrence Taylor, and he was just the ultimate. Okay, there you go. There you go. Tell me, what do you look like? See, I got you. Good for you. Good for you. Lawrence Taylor was undoubtedly the best linebacker that ever played football. That was an absolute animal on the field. And I just loved him, you know. And when I began to play semi-pro, they asked me, what position do you want to play? And I said, I want to play linebacker. I want to play in defense. I'd never played it before. But I so admired this guy. I watched his game tapes. I had his number. I had his number on my jersey. I would study the way that he would go around the outside tackle and the way that he'd lean his left shoulder in and then do a spin move. I studied this guy, man. I mean, studied him to the nth degree. And then I went out on the field and did exactly what I saw him do. And I was ranked in the top 5 in the province on defense. And that taught me something. It taught me that when you consistently plug away at something without quitting, when you put in the time and you put in the effort, there is a result that happens. And it's called success. The second year, the professional team asked me to come back, and but at that time, you know, the Lord had grabbed my heart, and he just took me in a different direction. And my desires and my dreams and my visions were not anymore to play professional football, but it was to preach the gospel to the nations. And it's so funny because I went to a professional game at a big stadium in Toronto, and one of the guys I was his captain on defense, is playing in the pros, and you know, there he is up on the screen, and I saw him afterwards, and he goes, dude, what are you doing, man? He goes, I'm getting paid like $80,000 for doing nothing, you know. And there was a sense of jealousy that went through me, but I thought, no, it's okay, you know. So there's things that we do on a consistent basis that makes us successful, whatever it is. Whatever it is. So the question then becomes, what prevents us from living our dreams? What stops us from living our dreams? And I want to encourage you to come back tonight because I want to spend some time praying for every single one of us that has a dream or desire. I want to lay hands on every one of you and pray for you that God would give us whatever we need to begin to walk in that direction. So tonight we're going to do that. So I want to encourage you to come back, okay? As we said last night, we're going to talk about the things that hinder in a second, but as we said last night, there are certain dreams and there are certain desires that in all honesty, it's not going to happen. There's no way on earth right now that I can say that I want to once again be a professional linebacker. No, that time passed about 15, 20 years ago. Why would you say that, Curtis? Oh, that's so depressing. Well, I better get real, because there's certain things that just can't happen. Physically, I cannot put up with that type of physical exertion, strain, and stress in my body. It just can't happen. The shelf life of a football player is 10 years, 8 to 10 years. By the time they're 30, 32 years old, it's time to cut out. That's why they have to make as much money as possible. Because physically, it's just not possible to continue at that level. I mean, tennis is another great example. It's my favorite sport. Once a tennis player hits about 28, then unless he has an exceptional ability to shot make, his career is on the downswing. Why? Because physically he or she begins to lose a step or two, right? So there are certain things that we might say, well, you know what, I want to do this. Well, that's just not going to happen. So Curtis, there you go. There's a dream or a desire that's in my heart that'll never be fulfilled. Not really. I shared with you last night about the desire that I've always had to be a police officer. How many of you are here to hear that? I won't go over the whole thing again. That's why they call me Officer Hines up there. Well, you know what? I've always had that desire. It's been an unfulfilled dream of mine. So what does the Lord do? He's so good. You know, He loves me so much, you know. I mean, I know I'm His favorite. I know it. He tells me that all the time. But then He says the same thing about you. So, you know, what does He do? He gives me that desire in a different way. And in a way that's going to bring more fulfillment to me than if I was a cop. Oh, God, I love you so much. Like I said to you last night, you know, I want to be a police officer because I love guns. Now I get a chance to be around hundreds of guns. It's cool, man. Can't wait. God is so good. So you may not be able to fulfill that dream to be a football player. I mean, like football, as you would know it. But who knows? If you continue to pursue that desire, the Lord might bring you into a place in that very thing that would even be more fulfilling. Here's the deal. God just desires us to be moving towards our dreams. Amen. What are the things that hinder us? Where do I need to stop, John? Like 5 minutes, 10 minutes? Because last night was like 9:30, right? Not 9:30. Half 12-ish, okay. What are the things that hinder us? Number one, lack of discipline. Discipline. Curtis, I'm old enough to be your father. Don't talk to me about discipline. Come on, folks. Lack of discipline. We'll never accomplish a dream or a desire without discipline. Never. Right? Discipline's about baby steps. We talked about that last night. It's about taking one step ahead of the next and moving towards it. Moving towards it. Not giving up. Not giving up. Now again, we're speaking so objectively because, you know, the desire to have a husband, you know, you can take steps towards somebody and they may call you a stalker. I mean, you know. So judge what I say. But you move towards it. It takes discipline to do that, right? Lack of discipline is a problem. It's a problem for me. Guys, I got to tell you something. Do you know what I love to do? I love to wake up in the morning, grab a coffee, pray, and sit in front of the TV and watch sports. Anyone else here or just me? Okay, you're not raising your hands. Are you guys, you're gonna leave me out on this one to... Gonna leave me out on a slab to dry out myself on that one. I'm telling you, I have a lazy streak in me that is so wide and so long. It's just hilarious. Our dishwasher broke, And, oh man, that has produced World War III in our house. And I'll do it, but it's not easy for me. And, you know, oh man, sometimes the dishes will pile up and pile up and pile up. I got a lazy streak in me, folks. Discipline's not easy for me. Some people, it's like an easy thing for them to be disciplined. But lack of discipline is a problem. Do you know we will do anything to avoid pain and experience pleasure? If you want to know what the greatest motivation is for a human being, I don't care what you are, whether you're Christian, Muslim, or an alien from Mars, I don't care what you are. We will do anything to avoid pain and experience pleasure. Listen, please hear what I'm saying. If we catch this, it's a key to dealing with the problem of discipline. If we can see that our apparent pain will lead to pleasure, if you and I can convince ourselves of that, discipline becomes a delight. Did you catch that? We will do anything to avoid pain and experience pleasure. But if we can see that the apparent pain will bring us lasting pleasure, then we'll endure it. I'll give you an example. When I found out about eight or so years ago that I was diabetic, I was devastated. Doctor was on the phone with me. He's a friend of ours from our church, our family doctor. And as I shared last night, I woke up one morning, my arm was numb. And I thought, oh, I must have slept on it. No big deal. But then it just kept going and kept going and kept going. I was like, oh man, I better go see the doctor. You know, guys, half our head has to be hanging out for us to see a doctor, right? You know how that works, right? So I went into the doctor and he did some tests. And I could tell he had that kind of furrowed brow, concerned look, and I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble. I don't know what's going on here. So a few days later, he called us and he said, put Debbie on the phone because she needs to hear this. So she's on the other end. And he said, I was due to come over here to the UK for a ministry to do a conference. And he said, I can't allow you to go on the plane because, he said, a normal human being's blood sugar level is between 4 to 7. That's normal. And 7 is a high end. He says, you're at about 26.5. And he said, and if you go on this trip, I almost guarantee you that you're going to slip into a coma. And I was like, what? You know? And, you know, my wife, of course, she just burst out into tears, you know. So I'm sitting here on the phone going, okay, I have to make a decision. Now, how many of you just love running and exercising and going through the sore muscles and the sweat and the strain of having to do all that? How many of you just love that? Anybody who says regimented exercise, they love it, is lying to me. It's a drag. A friend of mine once said, I'd rather diet. Why? Because exercise hurts too much. Well, right then and there, I had a decision to make. And that decision was that I either go through the discipline of getting myself in shape, or I will not experience the lasting pleasure of seeing my children grow up. And that was the only thing in my mind that I saw when he said, you are diabetic, you are type 2 diabetic, and you're going to slip into a coma. Guys, I'm telling you, instantaneously, I saw my children, and the fact that this would threaten me being with them for the rest of their lives. And that was it for me. So, the pain of having to start eating right, because it's a pain. I mean, guys, you know, I was traveling all over the world. I was eating anything and everything I wanted to. I wasn't exercising. I was just like, you know, the life of Riley, as they say, right? I was just, you want some more? Yeah. I was just, I was blowing up. I looked like Jabba the Hutt. It was just, so all of that was so wonderful. But the pleasure of seeing my children grow was worth more than the pain of having to go through, having to stop doing that stuff and start exercising. And I did it. I was almost 250 pounds. And I've dropped over 40 pounds and kept it off. And feel great. Because my pleasure of my kids was greater than the pain of the discipline. The same applies to you. I want you to think for a moment of the pleasure, and we're going to end right there, the pleasure of accomplishing that desire in your heart, the pleasure of accomplishing that dream. What is it going to feel like when you have it? Think about that for a minute. Oh, man, I can answer that question, can't I? It's going to feel so good. It's going to be so worth it. It's going to be that tree of life. It's going to be that longing fulfilled. It's going to bring such joy. So the discipline becomes a delight when we think of it in that light, isn't it? The second thing that we have to deal with is rationalizations and excuses. And we'll touch on that tonight. The only thing stopping you from accomplishing the God-given dreams that you have are the stories that you come up with why you can't accomplish them. Can we stand, please? Father, we just thank you. Just lift your hands to the Lord, folks, would you? Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that you're here, that you're speaking to our hearts. Father, it's so apparent that lights are coming on in our hearts this morning. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be brave. I want to invite you to just do something very quickly. Just put one hand on your stomach. Just do that. This, sometimes we got to do physical things just to sort of help us get our minds. Okay. And what I'm doing is I'm asking you to put your hand on your talent. Let's just assume that's right there. And Father, as we lay hands on that talent, those talents, whether it's 1, 2, 5, we just want to say to you, Lord Jesus, that we will produce for you. That the good works that you have ordained for us to do, that you prepared in advance, Lord, we're going to walk in those things. Lord, we ask that you empower us and empower us in those gifts and these talents that you've placed within us. We don't want to be like the wicked, lazy servant that says, here, just take what you gave me. No, Lord, we're not going to do that. We're not doing that. So we offer these things to you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.